Sometimes you have bad weeks, and today we're talking about in the meantime. We're talking about what do you do when you have a bad week? What do you do when you have a bad year? What do you do sometimes when you have a bad decade? How do we live life with patience? What do we do in the meantime? We're in a series called Wisdom from Above, and today we're coming almost to the end of the book of James this morning. Tonight we're going to finish, but James chapter 5 verses 7 to 12 is the passage we're going to be looking at today. And James chapter 5 verses 7 to 12 is all about patience. Patience is not a particularly, sexy topic, is it? You know, it's not like the topic that you put on in church so that, lots of people will come hear about patience, how to be patient. Most people are probably like, that's probably something I don't have patience for. But patience is something God cares about. One of the fruits of the Spirit is patience. Patience is something that's important. And to be honest, patience is one of those things that if we don't have, it can make the times when our weeks don't quite go as well a little bit more difficult. How can we have patience? So we're talking about wisdom and patience today. Let me just read to you from James chapter 5, verses 7 to 12. James chapter 5, verses 7 to 12. Sorry. There we go. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, brothers, do not swear either by earth or by heaven or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Let's pray, and we'll get into it. Father God, I want to thank you for your word. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's able to pierce and divide between bone and marrow. God, it reads us more than we read it. It shows us who you are. And so, God, therefore, we want to spend time reading it, studying it, understanding what it says about you and how we should live in light of that. Father God, I pray for each and every single one of us, you'd open our spiritual ears and eyes so we could hear and see what you would have to say to us today. But God, I pray we would not be like the man James describes earlier in his book who looks at the word of God and then immediately goes away and forgets what it says. But God, I pray that today we would be wise people who would hear the word of God and then walk away and put it into action and actually let it change our lives from the inside out. We thank you in advance for everything you're going to do. God, grant us a grander vision of Jesus Christ today. In Jesus' name, amen. So I remember being very, very young, and I was probably 6 or 7, maybe 8, because I remember it because we were still living in York. So before my family moved over to the northwest, to Lancashire, we lived in Yorkshire. And so we lived in York. My dad was a pastor, and he was away on ministry because he did a lot of itinerant stuff. So he'd travel away. And so my mum couldn't drive. And so it was her job when dad was away. She'd have to figure out a way of coming to pick me up from primary school. Trumaker Primary School, I think it was called. And so I was there at the primary school, and my mum would have to come pick me up on foot. It was only a little ways away, but she had to come get me. But this time, I think she'd had some sort of appointment or something like that she had to be at, so she was a bit further away. And so I'm there about 7 or 8 maybe, and it's raining because it's England, and it always rains in England. It was probably like summer. I shouldn't have been at school because it was summer, but it was probably summer. It was raining because that's just what happens in England. And so I'm there. I'm waiting for my mum to come and pick me up. And it's raining. And when you're small, everything seems bigger and everything seems worse than it really is, doesn't it? Everything seems to take longer than it really takes, unless you're on like a Nintendo, and then half an hour is like 30 seconds for a child. So I'm waiting, and what was probably maximum 45 minutes seemed to me just hours and hours, and a very wet, very upset little boy was wondering if his mum was ever going to come pick him up from primary school. And about 45 minutes later, I'm waiting out at the school steps and it's raining. There's no way, nowhere just to hide from the rain. I'm just stood there all waiting for my mum to come. And she eventually turns up in a taxi. She was running late. Something had gone wrong. So she had to get a taxi to come pick me up. She was I'm so sorry and all this kind of stuff. And I was like, so relieved. But in the meantime, in that 45 minutes, that's just a small amount of time for a 7-8-year-old kid. It's probably a long time, but for a small amount of time, I was wondering, is someone going to come pick me up? Is someone going to come make this right? Is someone going to get me out of the situation I'm in? Is someone going to come rescue me from the circumstance I'm in? Is someone going to one day fix all the bad stuff? Is someone one day going to step into the situations that have gone wrong in my life, the wounds, the hurts, the pains, the tragedy, the failings that I've carried and that have happened to me? Is someone one day going to come and fix these? And the Christians that James is writing to in this chapter here, they're being persecuted. They've left homes and families and jobs and careers, and they're some of them in poverty. Many of them are suffering. And James is saying, hang on, someone's coming. Don't worry. Be patient. It's going to happen. These Christians, they'd heard that Jesus was going to come back again, but days turned to weeks. Weeks turned to months. Months turned to a few years. And there's still no sign of Jesus' return. 2,000 years later, we're still waiting for Jesus to return. Sometimes the meantime takes a long time. Sometimes the meantime takes a long time. But what do you do in the meantime? How do we have patience for in the meantime? How do we have patience? How do we stand firm when we know that there's a promise, but it's not quite happened for us yet? How do we be wise in this area? We've been talking about wisdom. There's a couple of definitions being thrown around, but the definition I really like is wisdom is doing what you know God wants you to do. That's it. True wisdom, wisdom from above, is knowing what God wants you to do and doing it. You could say it like this: listen to God and do what he says. Listen to God and do what he says. And here God is saying, hey, be patient. Okay, just like the farmer has to wait for the early and the late rains, you also be patient, for the coming of the Lord is near, nearer than you think, nearer than you expect. Just be patient. So how are we going to listen to God and do what he says? How are we going to be patient? What situations have you ever asked that question in? You know, who's going to come rescue me? Who's going to come make this right? Who's going to come fix this? What situations have you gone through? What trials, what tragedies have struck? What difficulties have happened? What sicknesses have occurred where you're saying, God, I could really do with an answer to prayer here. I could really do with a financial come through here. I could really do with something that's going to help me get over this thing that's in my way. I could really do with something that's going to rescue me and lift me out of the depression I'm in. I could do with someone to come along and just help me get that job, help me to find the house, to help me with this relationship. I could really do with someone to bring some, and I could do with some healing. I could do with some, what those different situations that sometimes you're in, you don't want to be in. What do you do in the meantime? What do you do in the meantime? When will Jesus make it right? And so this is what James is trying to help us with. What do we do in the meantime? How can we be patient? So I've got 3 points, because it's a sermon. And all sermons, all good ones, all biblical sermons have 3 points. But there's no alliteration, so if you're new here, I'm so sorry. We're talking about patience, wisdom and patience. First point is know what you can and can't control about your life. The first key to being patient, to gaining godly patience, is knowing what you can and can't control about your life. Listen to verse 7 and 8 again. It says, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it, listen, receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. It's all well and good being told to be patient, isn't it? Just have patience. Have patience. Have patience, don't be in such a hurry. Have patience, there's no need. Do you remember this song? To worry, Does no one know this song? I'll sing it for you then. Pam does. Have patience, have patience. God has patience to remember all the times that others have to wait for you. It's not that easy to just be patient, is it? When you're in the dentist's waiting room, it's not that easy to be patient if there's a big queue. When you're in the queue at the post office, it's not that easy to be patient. Anyone who's been in the car with me understands it's not that easy for me to be patient when I'm driving. I want to get from A to B as quickly and legally as possible. And so often, though, you know, Mel can say, you just need to be patient, but that doesn't help me. If I was patient, there'd be no problem. If you could just give me a bit of patience, darling, then, everything would be much better. But here's the thing, patience is not something you can just decide to have, is it? Why? Because patience is a fruit. Patience is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. We're going to come to that soon. Patience is not just something I can decide to have. I'm going to be patient now. You might manage it for a little while, but ultimately what's in you will come out of you. And the desires that you want that aren't happening quite when you want them, they'll take over. And so we need to go to God to ask him for patience. Telling someone you just need patience is a little bit like telling an addicted person, just stop doing it. Well, duh. If I could, I would. I need help. I need external help. I need some sort of impetus from outside, beyond myself. I need the Holy Spirit to come into my life and give me patience and change my heart from the inside out. All sorts of things challenge our patience. But the first thing, the first key to being patient in the meantime is knowing what you can control and knowing what you can't control in your life. Many times we want to manipulate the things we can't control and we're not diligent about the things that are within our control. Many times we overspend and overeat and whatever else, and we say, well, now I've got health problems and money problems, and I need a miracle. And God's saying, well, that was within your control. Maybe I need you to learn that lesson first before I give you this over here. And sometimes we are trying to manipulate the things that are beyond our control when we don't realize that there are a whole bunch of things that God has given to us to steward and to look after. God has given to us to steward and look after. Verse 7, the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. When a farmer sows a field and a crop, what's within his control and what's not within his control? A farmer can prepare the field. A farmer can sow the seed correctly with the right, space. And I don't know anything about farming, so I'm just making this up. But he can plant the right seed in the right soil. He can use his expertise in lots of different areas. He can be prepared to reap the harvest at the right time, because there'll be a window, I'm sure, of the different crops when they need to be harvested. But what can the farmer not control? He can't control the weather. The farmer cannot control the rain. Now, obviously, today we have technology that helps us out, but back in the day here, it's saying the farmer has to wait for the early and the late rains. He's reliant on the rain. The farmer can control a certain number of things, but he can't control the weather. Many of us often are so worried about the things we can't control that we forget that there are a whole bunch of things we need to be diligent in the meantime. There's a whole bunch of things that we need to be working on in the meantime. Have you sowed the seed faithfully? Have you prepared the field faithfully? Are you ready to reap the harvest when it comes through? Are you prepared for that day? Or are you just kind of sitting and waiting for a miracle to happen? Oftentimes God is saying, look, you do a little bit and I'll meet you. He always meets us more than halfway, but when it comes to believing God for things in our lives, sometimes I think we're so diligent with trying to manipulate the situation that we forget that there's certain things that God has just called you to be faithful in, called you to be a good steward in. Listen to Matthew 6:27. It says, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? In other words, worrying about it doesn't actually do anything about it. Worrying about something doesn't do anything about it. Patience understands that God is in control over everything. Listen to these scriptures. Psalm 29 verse 10 says, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. Sometimes it can feel like your head's below water because of all the stuff going on in your life, but God sits enthroned over it. He can see beyond it. He can see the edges of it. He can see how deep it is. He can see where you are in it, and he's not left you. He's Lord over it. He understands. He's right there with you. He stands at the door and knocks. Psalm 115, verse 3. Our God is in the heavens. Listen, he does all that he pleases. Our God's not restricted. He's not kind of tied down by anything. He does anything and everything that he pleases. Job 42, verse 2. I know you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. No purpose of God's can be thwarted. Which means a couple of things, but here's the most important thing it means is that Christians, we need to make sure that, like James just said, we seek God's understanding, we lean on his understanding, not our own. We follow his will for our life and not hope that he blesses our will for our lives. Yeah. And so it's really important that we understand that God's purposes can't be thwarted. We couldn't manipulate it, we couldn't alter it, we couldn't change it. God's purposes always prevail. He's always in charge and always in control. Proverbs 19, verse 21 says, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. In other words, we can have plans, we can have hopes, we can have dreams, we can have vision, we can have purposes in our own mind, but it's ultimately the purposes of the Lord that will stand. It's ultimately the purposes of God that we need to be in step with and we need to be in tune with. In the meantime, are you pursuing the purposes of God or are you pursuing your own purposes? The best place is when those things line up. Because what that means is your heart has been so changed and transformed by God that your purposes become his purposes. Your purposes have changed. You're not just self-seeking, self-centered anymore, but you're actually building your life around the purposes and plans of God. It's why James is absolutely right. The local church is the hope of the world, and this is where we should really start by seeking to follow God's will for our lives. You can be a Christian without going to church, but you can't be a faithful Christian without going to church. And so what are you doing in the meantime? How are you following God's plans? How are you trusting God's purposes for your life in the meantime? Ultimately, we know that Romans 8:28 says, for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. It doesn't say most things. It doesn't say some things. It doesn't say the things that God picks and chooses. It doesn't say the things that kind of go well. It says all things work together. All things. Good things, bad things, indifferent things, boring things, fun things, exciting things. All things work together for the good of those who are called by God. Why? Because his purposes always prevail. It doesn't matter what happens. There's no calamity, no catastrophe, no disaster, no level of prosperity, no level of blessing that can ever be used for anything but the good of those who are called by God. If you're a Christian in this place today, every bad thing that's ever happened to you is ultimately a good thing because God is using it for your good. He's above the flood. He's above the storm. He has a bigger perspective. Now, it's hard, isn't it, to understand all that all the time, but God doesn't necessarily call us to know exactly how every bit of it works. He calls us to what? To trust and obey. Listen to God, do what he says. Wisdom from above is trusting in him, not our own understanding. Verse 7, be patient therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. And the end of verse 8, it says, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Jesus is coming back. We understand that life can sometimes feel a bit like a battle, but we got to remember that ultimately we need a bigger perspective, a grander vision. God's above the storm. And the thing is, the truth is that God has already won. Jesus is already enthroned. Jesus has already defeated sin. Jesus has already defeated death. In the meantime, we're waiting for that victory to fully and finally materialize, but the victory is already secure. So how are we going to deal with it in the meantime? What can we control and what can't we control? Listen to Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in the due season we will reap. So what's within our control? Let us not grow weary of doing good. Doing good is within our control. What's not in our control? The due season. Can you manipulate the seasons? Can you make it rain? Can you make the sunshine? I wish we could in this country. But what's within our control? Don't grow weary of doing good. For in the due season. Well, I can't control when that is, but I can control the doing good part in the meantime. Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 to 8, a very famous passage. I'm just going to read the first four verses. It says, for everything there's a season, a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pick up what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. Listen, between planting and plucking up what is planted, there's something called waiting. You know, in between weeping And then that being turned into laughter. There's something called waiting, right? In between mourning and dancing, there's something called waiting. But it is coming. It is coming. Paul writes in the book of Thessalonians that he wishes us not to be uninformed. And he's talking a little bit about death in that passage, but he's basically saying, look, you Christians, don't think that this life is all there is. Don't think that this is what's in front of you is all there is. Don't think that the situation you're in now is the end. Goodness me, God has got control over all of it, and he's using it for your good, no matter how bad it might seem at the time. There's waiting. So how are we going to do it in the meantime? First of all, we need to take the example of the farmer. We need to take the example of the farmer, and we need to sow diligently. We need to plow that field diligently. We need to diligently prepare for the harvest. What can we control? What's within our control? We need to do that diligently. Do you have children who are far from God? Yeah, maybe you've got children or family members who are far from God. What's within your control and what's not in your control in that situation? How are you going to deal with that in the meantime? What are you doing in the meantime? Are you prioritizing your relationship with Jesus? Are you bringing your family to the house of God? Are you praying and seeking God for those family members? Are you doing what you can do? Or are you trying to manipulate the situation? You can't change a human heart. Or are you trying to just do what you can do? Love them the way that God loves them. Pursue them, seek them, pray for them, serve them, care for them, show them the love of Christ. All things that you can control. And take your hands off the situation and say, God, their eternal destiny is in your hands. That's the only way to have patience in these situations. Do you have a poor financial situation? Are you just looking, hoping for a magic wand? Are you praying for the inheritance? Are you praying that someone, you know, posts a check and that just arrives? You believe in God for something like that. There's nothing wrong with believing God for financial provision. But maybe sometimes God says, if I gave you what I really have for you now, before you've learned these lessons, you're just going to waste it. Maybe he says, let's get the budget sorted. Let's make sure you can steward what I have already given you before I give you more. The Bible says, if you're faithful with a little, then you'll be entrusted with much. Maybe you need to be diligent with what you have before the miracle arrives. Just perhaps. Are you believing God for a promotion or a change in work situation? Are you believing God for a husband or a wife? Are you believing God for a situation that is looking difficult? Well, here's the thing. What are you doing in the meantime? Sometimes I think we think patience is just sitting back and doing nothing and waiting for God to do something. I think God is saying sometimes, well, in the meantime, you need to do what you can do so that I can then do what I've promised to do. So the first thing to determine is what is in my control and what is out of my control in my life. The second point, the second key to being patient for wisdom and patience. Listen to verse 9. It says, don't grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. So trials come. We know that. Jesus promised us one thing that all of us would share in this life. Can you tell me what it is? Troubles. Yay! Thanks, Jesus. Jesus promised us lots of things, but in this life, he promised us one thing for sure, troubles. This life will have troubles. So it's not a case of will you come against them, but it's a case of how will you come against them. And so the second key when it comes to being patient in the meantime is to approach everything in life with an eternal perspective. Approach everything in life with an eternal perspective. Bad days come, bad weeks come, bad years come, for some bad decades seem to come. But here's the thing. What is a day or a week or a month or a year or even a lifetime compared to an eternity? What is it? I mean, and I know that's so hard to grasp when life seems, like I said in my opening story, when I was a child, 30 minutes, 45 minutes seemed like hours. When you're an adult, a year, it gets kind of quicker and quicker, doesn't it? But here's the thing. When you look back from eternity on your life, you're going to say, oh my goodness, all that big stuff back then was so little. I was only waiting on the steps for 30 minutes. I knew she was coming. I was only going through difficulty for 75 years. Jesus rescued me. It seems like so long right now. And I know it can sound rich coming from a 27-year-old guy. I've got a lot of life to live, I know. But the Bible says So I'm not teaching you here. The Bible's teaching you here. The Bible says, what is your life compared to eternity? He's so close. Eternity is so near. Life is so short. Eternity is so long. Do you approach every situation with an eternal perspective? That's one key to becoming patient. Patience is much more about how we do it in the meantime rather than what we will do. Okay, it's not will you deal with difficulty, but how will you deal with difficulty? James says here that it's so important to stop playing the blame game. In the meantime, we can be obsessed with, you know, well, whose fault is it? Why is this happening to me? Who am I going to sue? How can I get some compensation? Who am I offended at? All these different things that we kind of default to when bad things happen. And James says, don't grumble against one another. Don't grumble against one another. Goodness me, take it to God in prayer. Don't grumble against one another because that's going to bring judgment, because as you judge others, so you'll be judged, the Bible says. And so it says, in the meantime, how are we going to deal with the difficulties that come our way? We need to deal with the difficulties that come our way by not grumbling against each other, but bringing it to God. I love this quote from Brian Houston. He says, no mature Christian who's seasoned in the word has any justifiable right to live their life offended. No mature Christian who's seasoned in the word has any justifiable right to live their life offended. What that means is the longer we go on as Christians, the longer we understand the word of God and what it means, the longer we understand the grand perspective of eternity, I mean, the less excuse really we have to be offended. Because what is offense compared to eternity? And the other cool thing about this passage is, and it's a bit of a funny one to talk about, but let me just try and share a bit from my heart here. It says, you know, don't grumble against one another so you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. The judge is standing at the door. Now, I've got to be careful here. Jesus sees everything that happens. Jesus knows everything that happens. He sees and knows about everything you've ever done wrong. He sees and knows about everything you've ever done right. But this is that's one side of it. But he also sees everything that's ever been done wrong to you. He sees every tragedy you've gone through. He sees every mistake that you've made that wasn't your fault. He's seen every failure. He's seen every abuse. He's seen every case where you've been abandoned or betrayed. He's seen every single thing in your life happen. And the judge is standing at the door waiting. He's waiting. What does a judge do? A judge brings justice. A judge brings justice. We think, oh, he's going to judge me. That might mean condemnation. No. It means salvation. It means justice because Christ has already taken all of our sin. So God can't judge you if you're a Christian. You've already been judged in the person of Jesus Christ. So for the Christian, what it means for the judge to be standing by the door, listening in, hearing everything that's happening, seeing everything that's going on, understanding every nasty thing that happens, it means that he's taking a list, and one day he's going to go through it all and make everything right. Yeah, I think about just a really extreme example to get the point across. You hear the song Imagine by John Lennon. And it says, imagine there's no God above us, no hell below, above us only sky. You know, that's one of the lines from the song. Imagine there's no God above us and no hell above us is only sky. Now that sounds great, but only sounds great to people who aren't submitted their life to God. To me, that sounds horrible. Because to me, I look at something like what's happening to the Christians in Iraq, what IS are doing to them. I look at the war, Israel and Gaza. I look at Syria. I look at all the conflicts around the world. And if above them is only sky, that's not a world I want to live in. I want to live in a world where I know the judge is watching and waiting to bring justice to all those situations. For all those children who have suffered at the hands of IS, for all of those Christians who've been killed because of their faith in Jesus, one day they're going to receive justice. That's going to be a great day. One day God is going to come into their situation and make it all right again. The treasure in heaven for them is going to be absolutely phenomenal. And even having a child killed in front of you by a terrorist group. Okay, this is all over the news. If you don't know about this, let's get informed. Even that can be made right in the grand scheme of eternity when you're reunited as a family, when God heals it all, heals the memories, heals the pain, heals the wounds, dries the tears. No matter what you're going through, that's the most extreme example. If God can make that right, he can make it right in your life. That's why it's so good that God is a just judge. That's not a bad thing. It's a great thing because he knows everything that happens and he can make it right in Jesus' name. So you need to approach everything with an eternal perspective, understanding that one day God's going to make it all right again. Point three is don't do it on your own. So we've talked about knowing what you can and can't do, control in your life. We've talked about approaching everything with an eternal perspective, and clearly we're talking about not doing it on your own. It says, verse 10, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purposes of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. So it says to take the prophets as example. It says to take Job as an example. The book of Hebrews says chapter 12, verse 1, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, the prophets, Job, the Christians who've gone before us, the people who remain steadfast right to the end, since we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, let us press on. So it's so important that we understand we're not doing this thing on our own. People have gone before us making a way. There are people around us right now, sat in chairs around you, that they're there for you and you're there for them. We're not here to do it on our own. We're not here to do it on our own. The only way to be really patient in this life, how do you deal with stuff in the meantime? How are you patient in the meantime? Is understanding that you're not in it on your own. You're not in it on your own. Listen to this. This is the best part. So the prophets are with us. Job is with us. The church is with us. But listen to this. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So Jesus sees and knows. We've talked about that already. But here's the best thing. Jesus understands. Jesus sees, Jesus knows, but Jesus understands. He empathizes. He knows exactly what it's like to face temptation. He knows exactly what it's like to face betrayal. He knows exactly what it's like to be sinned against. He knows exactly what it's like to be gossiped about. He knows exactly what it's like to be in the meantime. He knows exactly what it's like to wait. He knows exactly what it's like to have to persevere and endure. Jesus knows it. He understands. You're not on your own. Jesus is right there with you, walking through everything. You know, whatever you feel about God in your time of need, if you feel like he should be working quicker, doing more, you know, if you feel like he should be more of a he should seem more real to you, you know, you want to feel his presence a bit more. Whatever the reasons are that we don't necessarily get the things that we always want in that sense, the one thing that we know can't be true is that God is disinterested. We know that can't be true because he sent Jesus. We know that God can't be disinterested in your pain or in the meantime, in the times of life where you've got to be patient. We know that God can't be distant or disinterested because of Jesus, who was in every way tempted as we are, who in every way lived a full human experience. Jesus sees, Jesus knows, and Jesus understands. There is purpose to your patience, and this passage also encourages us to look at Job's life. Job, if you don't know, he was a righteous man, and I tend to think that the story of Job is probably less historical and more like narrative to get across a picture of who God is, and the devil goes to God and says, you know, Job, I bet I can make him curse you, and God says, right, okay, yeah, I'll take that. See if you can. Job's righteous. There's no way he's going to do it. And so the devil was given permission to wreck Job's life. Listen, killed his entire family except his nagging wife. Which is evidence that a nagging wife is more painful than all that. Don't read into that. And he lost that. He lost all his other family. He lost all his property. He lost all his livestock, all his income. He lost everything. And he never cursed God. He made mistakes. In the meantime, he made mistakes, for sure. He did sin. He did fail. But beneath it all, he persevered to the end, steadfast. Now, in Job's life, he got it all back tenfold. Was it hundredfold? He got it all back multiple-fold. He got it all back multiple times over. And the cool thing is, that's a picture for us. No matter what you lose or have to give up or sacrifice in this life, at the end of the day, no matter what's happened, God has got a hundredfold reward for you, a hundredfold blessing. He's going to multiply blessing back into your life if you can just persevere. And the way to persevere, the way to be patient in this life, is to not do it on your own. Listen to Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. In other words, seek God first and you'll get the rest thrown in. Seek the rest and you might miss out on all of it. Hebrews 6:10 says, for God is not unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. God sees all the good things that you do as well, and he knows about it, and he doesn't overlook it. Revelation 2:17, my paraphrase is basically, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. My paraphrase, to the one who conquers, I will give reward. To the one who conquers, I will give reward. And it lists some rewards, I'm paraphrasing there, but to the one who conquers, I will reward. Persevere to the end. To do that, you need to not do it on your own. If I could have the worship team up, please. Finally, we need to not forget the wisdom that comes from above. This is how to be patient, right? We're talking about how to be patient. First of all, we need to know what's within our control and what's not within our control. Second of all, we need to understand an eternal perspective on life. And thirdly, we need to not do it on our own. But listen to verse 12. It says, above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. In other words, it's not enough to know what you should do. It's only enough to actually put action on it. Don't say, yes, I'll do this, yes, I'll do that. Don't keep making promises. Just start doing it. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Just step out. Just put some action to your faith. In other words, put your money where your mouth is. Just step out, start listening to God and doing what he says. Don't forget the wisdom that's from above. In the meantime, when God is saying, just step out, just take this step, just obey me in this area. It's amazing the doors that God opens when we step out and trust him. What areas do you need to put legs on your faith today? What areas are you struggling with? You know, with patience. Maybe you need to become a bit more diligent in those areas that are within your control. You know, maybe you believe in God, you put the prayer requests in every week, you're praying and all that kind of stuff, but you're not being diligent in the things that God has placed in your hand to be diligent with. You know, maybe you need to stop acting as if this life is all that there is, and you need to be able to see things with an eternal perspective. You know, for some of you in here, that's going to be a challenge because you're at the moment messing around with God. And it's easy to mess around with God when you think this life is all that there is. But it's not so easy to mess around with God when you understand that at the end of the day, he is a just judge and he's going to bring justice in every area. You know, maybe you need to submit yourself to the all-consuming, powerful creator of the universe. For others, in that case, with the whole eternity thing, maybe you just need to look beyond the negative circumstance you're in and start trusting that one day God's going to make it all okay. One day God's going to make every wrong right. Maybe you need to stop doing it on your own. Maybe you're trying to work as if it all depends on you. Maybe you're trying to earn something that God's already given you. Perhaps you've been trying so long to develop character and you feel like, well, I just need patience. So I'll muster up some patience and you keep failing. And maybe you just need to say, I need to stop trying to do it on my own. I need to understand that patience is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so the longer I walk in step with the Holy Spirit, the longer I listen to God and do what he says, the more patience I'll have. You know, maybe the local church, maybe you're neglecting the cloud of witnesses that is here to cheer you on, to support you, to encourage you, to believe in you, and to support you. You know, I think with this, there's local churches all across the country and the world. You know, local church is called the body of Christ. And I think that there are legless and armless body of Christs around the place because people are going, well, I can kind of do it on my own. And they don't realize they're just a leg kind of hopping around, not actually able to do anything except hop. And we've got a limping body of Christ because there are people who are stood on the fringes, happy to not actually invest and become an integral part of it.